question, what are you waiting for? To read it might spark any number of thoughts, maybe even about what this message is about. And looking at the passage, looking at Luke chapter 9, and then saying, what are you waiting for? Well, I suppose I could have used many of the popular slogans or phrases that we have in our society today to introduce this message. What do you suppose comes to mind, or may I ask you, what comes to your mind when you hear things like, let's throw caution to the wind? Okay, I don't want to know. That might be a little risky. Sorry. What about, come on in, the water's fine? I don't think anybody here can swim like Isabel swims. Just saying, I don't know. What do you think about when you hear, just do it? Anybody want to go buy a pair of Nikes? Nike uses that slogan, right? Just do it. What about this phrase? Maybe I would have used this phrase to introduce the message. It's time to put up. See, all of you, everybody knows that. It's time to put up or shut up. Right? Either get on with it or stop hemming and hawing about it. Do it or just stop talking about it. Well, these might have been a little bit more catchy. Maybe they would have stuck in your mind a little bit more than just asking, what are you waiting for? But approaching the Word of God this morning, I don't believe it should be something that we necessarily make fun of. Approaching the Word of God ought to be very somber, very sober, very real to us. Now, when I come to church, I want to know that what I'm about to hear is going to mean something. I don't want to come to church and leave feeling like, well, that was a waste of an hour. I want to know that it's going to speak to my heart. I want to know that it's going to mean something to me. Now, there is nothing wrong with having a little fun in church. I like to laugh. You know that I like to laugh. We have some fun sometimes when it's used appropriately. I think humor and fun, they're a blessing, aren't they? Amen. Church ought to be the place where we come to have the most fun. This ought to be the happiest place on earth, right? Well, this morning, I want us to look at this passage. We've already read our source text. I want to look at this passage a little bit, and may it be that God will give us today an understanding of how this passage is relevant to us today. May God help us to hear what He means for us to hear this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look to this message, what are you waiting for? Father, you've given me some challenges. You've given me some most wonderful blessings during the week to prepare and to study this passage and to study for this message this morning. But Father, I would ask that, Lord God, today, in this hour, it not be my own words here. It not be my own opinions. That, Lord, it not be me that anyone listening might hear today. But Father, rather, that they will hear the Holy Spirit speaking directly from the Word of God to each and every heart here. I don't know the condition of all the hearts. I don't know the condition or the state of each and every life that's here or that's listening today. Father, you do. And I would ask this morning, by your power, by your grace, won't you fill me with your Spirit? Keep me at bay and let your Spirit, let the Son of God shine today through your Word, that we might be blessed and be a blessing to others, and leave here rejoicing in what we have in Jesus Christ. May your will be accomplished for this message today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So initially, I had intended on the entire passage of Scripture today to be a part of this message. There was going to be 3 points. I had 3 points all set up and ready to go. And as I was studying and putting things together, I got right down to about half of it, and I said, oh, I got to quit. I got 47 pages already, and I'm not done. No, not quite that many. But indeed, this morning, by God's grace, we're going to look actually at the first half of our Scripture passage today. We're going to look at verses 51 through 56. And then tonight, by God's grace, the second portion, it won't be a part two necessarily of this message. It will be its own message, because I think it stands out enough that we can do that. But this morning, let's look at our passage. When I think about this phrase, what are you waiting for? One of the things that comes to mind is that there must be a decision in the balance, and that the one contemplating the decision is likely weighing all of the information that surrounds or that is contributing to this particular issue. Now, some folks are not that way. There are folks that see a crossroads, they see a decision to make, and buddy, they're making a decision. They don't have to think about it. They don't have to contemplate. They don't have to weigh their options. They make a decision and they go. Right or wrong, that's where they're going. I'm not quite like that. My wife could tell you that I don't do things that way generally, and I think it drives her crazy. Okay, I drive everybody crazy when I'm trying to decide something, but I drive everybody crazy sometimes when it comes to me making a decision about some things. Because I tend to weigh all of the options. I tend to look at all the possible ramifications and consequences that I can dream up of going one way or another about a particular situation or a decision. Well, I do believe that there are times when each of these approaches is appropriate. But no matter how we might go back and forth, no matter how we might execute our decision-making process, sometimes going back and forth incessantly for no good reason but for fear of making the wrong choice, we can usually find, if we're so bent to do so, we can usually find something wrong with every possible avenue. And we're just going to hem and haw. We're going to just go over it and over it and over it until people just say, get on with it! What are you waiting for? I've had a few situations like that in life, and do you know that when we engage in that kind of a self-defeating behavior, when we go back and forth, and what should I do? I don't know. God, help me with this. What am I going to do? And we just keep going on. When we engage in that, it's what God calls in Scripture being double-minded. Not being able to sort out what's right or wrong. Being double-minded, and it's not good to be double-minded. In fact, God tells us in James chapter 1 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways in verse 8 of James chapter 1. Well, then God also goes on to tell us in James chapter 4 in verse 8, he says, to purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see, sometimes being indecisive, sometimes people might call it being wishy-washy, it's a reflection of an issue in our hearts. Whew, what does that mean? Wow, that just brought everybody right down. No. It's a reflection of what's going on in our hearts, because if we can't make a decision, then do we really know what's the right thing? Do we know what God would have us to do? Have we looked at what Scripture says, or are we trying to make the decision based on our emotion and trying to figure out what's going to feel best and what's not going to hurt as much? If we are to be Christ-like in our character, should we not be like Jesus was in the first part of our text this morning? Now, first and foremost, we're going to read this again, but first and foremost, the decisions that we make, the path that we choose, must be one that will honor and that will uphold the holy and the righteous principles that God has given us right here. No matter what the decision is, what am I going to wear today? I don't know. It ought to uphold the righteous and holy principles. It ought to be modest. It ought to cover, and it ought to serve its purpose. And it ought to glorify God. Well, what am I going to have for dinner? It ought to glorify God. Well, how does eating dinner glorify? We can go down that road all day long. We're not going to go there. No matter what we do, the Bible says, do all to the glory of God. If we choose something that goes against God, then we can most certainly expect that in the end, we're going to wish that we had made a better choice. Amen? What does all that have to do with the first part of our text? Well, let's look again. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, and it says, and it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, that's Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, when the time was come, the Bible says, here we immediately see that Jesus knew what it was that he had to do next. He had been telling his disciples this whole time that the time would come that he would no longer walk with them on this earth in body. It would be a time, it would come that he would have to give his life He would have to be buried, and then he would have to rise up again from the dead. So you see that when God told Christ, when God told his son that it was time, there was no hesitation. There was no debate. There was no weighing of his options. Our text says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So what happened next? I'm glad you asked. Notice the very next thing that happens. Jesus immediately set out and began his journey to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was in the area north of the Sea of Galilee, Bethsaida and that area up there. To get to Jerusalem, he was going to have to go south straight through the Samaritan land. The Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews. Any bigger rivalry that you can think of? Nah, there was a huge issue there. And Jesus didn't try to find an alternate route. God said, it's time. And Jesus said, I'm going to go. And I must go through Samaria. I'm going to make as straight a shot as I can. It's time to go. And then he says, look in verse 52. He said, he sent messengers before his face, and they went and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. When he had something to do, when he was given a goal, when he was said it was time to go, he made his preparations. He didn't go and just show up and surprise him and say, I'm here. Oh, guess what? It's time. No, he made preparation. Take note that our Lord sent messengers ahead to make the way ready for him to come. He warned, or he gave notice to all those that he was coming. He didn't try to reason. He didn't try to find a different road. He didn't try to avoid the potential conflicts in this area of Samaria. He didn't try to even reason why he thought it might not be the right time. God said, it's time to go. And Jesus said, okay. And he went. How often when God makes an impression on our hearts, do we try to reason it out? How often do we argue and say, well, I'm too busy right now. Well, God, I just made plans for vacation. Well, God, my daughter needs help down here, and they just had a baby, and I got to go help them. Or my dad is sick, and I need to take care of him. My family is not ready. How often do we argue and try to reason with God? It's just not the right time. Our Lord Jesus was very, very busy at this time. He was in the crux, if you will, of his ministry. He was ministering people. He was saving people. He was healing people. He was all over the nation, and he was busy about the Lord's work. And God said, it's time. And he immediately set his face. Time to go. Nothing else mattered. What God said was most important. But also notice, it was a very humble, it was a very respectful obedience to God. It was simple obedience. And in that, it was humble and it was respectful. And he said, you know, I'm going through an area where the Samaritans and the Jews, they're not happy with each other. And there was a big argument about where the temple was going to be. You can research all that and figure out why the Samaritans and the Jews really didn't like each other. But he said, I'm going through this area. I have to go and I have to get there as quickly as I can. But I'm going to be respectful. Even though the Jews and the Samaritans don't like each other, I'm still going through their land. I have to respect that. So it was a humble, it was a respectful obedience. Seeing the journey ahead of him, Jesus knew of the strife between the Jews and the Samaritans. So rather than just show up, Jesus sent messengers ahead to prepare his way, to spread the news that Jesus was coming so that people might be ready because, by the way, God told him it was time. It was time, you see, for the Savior to open the way for a personal, for an individual, for an intimate relationship for each person with God the Father. Until this time, their relationship with God was through a priest, was through sacrifices, was through the things that they had to do. Now, they did those in faith, and so God counted that when they did it right. But it was time for Christ to open up the ability for each one to have a personal relationship with God. He was to be their final, their everlasting, the ultimate sacrifice for their sins, for any and all who would look to Christ for their salvation. You see, I believe Jesus wanted everyone to know that his time on earth was coming to an end. I believe Jesus also understands the idea of out of sight, out of mind. Jesus knew that while he was there, he could personally do and perform and prove to them one-on-one that God the Father exists, that God wants to save them individually. He could do things to help them understand that, but as soon as he left, how much harder was it going to be if Jesus was not around for people to come and say, oh, well, Jesus died for my sins. Well, I believe that because somebody said so. It was going to be harder, more difficult for people to realize what Jesus was doing and who Jesus was. I believe that Jesus understands that out of sight, out of mind, and because it would be that much more difficult for some to accept and to believe based on someone else's account, he wanted to draw, even in that last final journey, he wanted to draw as many as he could to himself on his way. I'm coming. I'm coming through. It's time for me to go to Jerusalem. Don't wait. Come and see. Come and let me help you. Look around. Look around us at all that's happening today in our world. Look at it through the lens of the Bible. Look at it through the lens of Scripture that says, in the last days, there will be a falling away. In the last days, there will be perilous times like you've never seen before. In the last days, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Friends, it doesn't take much, but look around and see that we are in those last days. I don't know how long it's going to be, neither do you. God says no one knows the time or the hour. Time is drawing shorter until there won't be time to make a decision to accept Christ or the salvation gift that he is. We, fellow believers, Christians, we the saved sinners, are the messengers today that Christ sent forth to prepare the way for him. This may be our final hour. It may be our final day. It may be the final season until Jesus is no longer available to those who would be saved. Look again with me. Turn over to John chapter 4, if you would please. John chapter 4. Verse 35. It's not just an axiom. It's not just an idiom that people say that time is drawing short. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, Jesus speaking here says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. The time is now. Time will be drawing short when Jesus is no longer available like he is today. We don't know how long it will be until Christ comes again to redeem the saved of the Lord from this earth. What we do know is that there are still souls that need Christ. There are still souls that are hurting, that have no hope whatsoever. There are souls that don't believe there's anything after they die. Friends, there is something after they die. If they don't know Christ, it's not good. We, the messengers, must take the message and prepare the way. Now, it doesn't mean that even though we are called to be the witnesses, even though we're preparing the way, even though we're taking that message out, it doesn't mean that even here everyone received what Christ was offering. And that's true today. Everyone is not going to receive what we are offering in the person of Jesus Christ. But you know, I don't know that God ever said that we had to keep track. I don't know that God ever said that we had to keep a chart. I witnessed to 47 people, 46 got saved. Let's go back to the one. God says, just witness. You don't know how much time there is? God said, just witness. Don't watch the clock. Don't watch the calendar. Don't wait until the very last moment when you hear the trumpet sound. Because guess what? Then it's too late. It doesn't mean that everyone is going to accept what we tell them. I think sometimes we get incensed a little bit by the rebuff that we get back. Didn't we see that right here in our passage today? In verse 54, James and John, they got a little incensed because messengers went and prepared the way for Christ and then they didn't receive him. The verse 33, it says, and they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now, a little bit about this. There was an argument about where the Jews had set up the temple and where the Samaritans wanted the temple to be set up. And so my thoughts are that maybe the Samaritans thought, well, Christ is coming through us, and so he's going to recognize that the temple here at Mount Gerizim is the temple. That's where he's going to go. That's where the temple of God ought to be. But they didn't receive him because Jesus said, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. That's the temple that God has set up. Even for all the preparation that was done, aside from a few, there was some that came and accepted Christ, but by and far, the Samaritans just rejected him. They just rejected Christ as their Savior. Why? The Bible says because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans wanted the temple to be in Mount Gerizim. So when Jesus didn't capitulate, when Jesus didn't give in to that request, when he did not alter God's plan to suit their personal desires, they got upset and said, fine, I don't want to have anything to do with you. When Jesus didn't change God's plan to fit their wants, they got upset and said, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Friends, do we reject? Do we search your hearts, let God help us? Do we reject who Jesus is and what he is doing for us today because we want something done our way, but Jesus is doing it God's way? When we want something from the Lord, do we accept what Christ is doing for us even when he says no? Or are we getting upset with God because it wasn't done like we thought it should be? Turn with me to Job 32, if you would, please. Very quickly. We're not going to read this whole thing, and I know that you're familiar with the account of Job, but we need to see a couple of things, I think. Job chapter 32. Job was a righteous man. And Job lived his life by God's principles, such that God recognized Job's life and used him as an example to Satan. He knew that Job was one that eschewed evil. He set aside evil. He didn't go down the evil paths. But Job was human. Job was not supernatural. Job was human just like you and I. And at one point, after all that God had allowed to happen to him, Job became a little bit self-righteous. Look at what he says in Job chapter 32 and verse 1. He says, so these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Verse 2 says, then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled because he justified himself rather than God. God, I haven't done anything wrong. I have lived by your principles. I have upheld your laws. But look at what you had happen to me. Look at what you allowed in my life. Why, God? I should not have to go through this. He justified himself rather than justifying God. Look what happened. Why do you think we should be able to have God do things our way rather than his? Why do we think that we are so much loved by God? Why do we think that God ought to change what his plan is to suit our needs. Isn't that what the Samaritans did? They got upset because God wouldn't change his plan. Even if we were as righteous as Job, look at what happened. Turn over to chapter 38 with me, please. Job chapter 38. Look at what happened to this righteous man that eschewed evil. Job chapter 38, verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding.'" And again, in chapter 40, just another page or two over, chapter 40, take a look, please. Starting at verse 6, the Bible says, "Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. And here's the key: then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." Even if we were as righteous as Job, God told Job, "Where were you when I put the world together? Can you save yourself? Can you do those things that only I have the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding to be able to do righteously? Can you save yourself? Do so, and I will confess that you can save yourself by your own right hand." But isn't this what the Samaritans did? In our text today, in Luke chapter 9, they rejected Christ because he was obediently carrying out God's plan. Oh, and then Jesus' disciples, they got angry, didn't they? James and John, they got angry. Look at what our text says in verse 54. "When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" Remember that account of Elijah calling down fire? Well, you know what? If you go back and read it in, it's in 1 Kings chapter 18. If you go back and read that, Elijah never actually called down heaven, called down fire. The verse says in chapter 18 that Elijah prayed that they might know that thou art the God. And God rained down fire. Oh, James and John wanted to get even. We could say that they had quite a zeal for Christ, can't we? Oh, they were zealous. They wanted to defend. They wanted to retaliate on Jesus' behalf. They even cited the time that Elijah called down fire. It might seem as though James and John were trying to prove themselves to Christ. Look at how righteous we are. Jesus, look, we are your followers. Look at the power that you've given us. We can use that. Let us call down fire and consume them because they have rejected you. And let us show them just who they are rejecting. Let us prove that they need you, and that if they reject you, we'll show them right now what's going to be the end of that. It begs the question, does it not? How do we respond? How do we respond when we see somebody rejecting God or rejecting his word or the principles of living that we know from our own lives and experiences are true and are right? How do we respond? Do we become defensive? Do we become inappropriately zealous like James and John? Maybe we try to make ourselves feel better by thinking wrong or inappropriate things about them, or we just get a little indignant and maybe we put up a little bit of attitude. Well, fine. They don't want to accept it. Fine. We'll see what happens to them. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, don't we just think in our hearts, if you're not going to listen, I can't help you. Go on with yourself. Is that right? Guilty. Boy, sometimes I think, we'll see how it works out for you. I know I'm right. But do we do so? Do we think these things with the wrong attitude? Can we look at what Jesus' response was? James and John said, "Let us call down fire and we'll consume them." And Jesus turned to them and rebuked them. Verse 55 says, rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Ooh, the Lord Jesus talking directly to him. He turned. He set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. He was going no matter what lay in front of him, no matter what dangers there were, he was on his way. And James and John said, "Oh, let us take care of him." Christ turned, he stopped what he was doing, and he turned and he said, "You don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man," he says, "did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them." They thought that they were doing some grand and glorious thing. Maybe they thought that they were doing God a favor. We need, friends, more than anything to remember that God might use us to do his will, but it's by his grace that he does so. Not because we deserve to be used of God. We deserve the fires of hell. But Jesus Christ took care of that for us. He sacrificed himself for us so that we might be able to be used of God. We are never, ever doing God a favor by trying to be so zealous as we saw these two disciples. When we get so indignant, when we get so upset because people aren't accepting Christ, we aren't doing God a favor by harping on them, by railing on them. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus said, "No, I've come to save men's lives, not destroy them. Build them up. Pray for them." We need to be reminded that Jesus' mission, his work, his purpose was to save the souls that are lost in their sin. Men and women, boys and girls, young and old, will destroy their own lives. Will we not? Jesus didn't have to do that. Jesus offered a way that they could be saved. While he walked on earth, even while he's going through the most needful area to draw as many souls as he could in that last and final journey, he was cognizant. He knew what the people needed was to be saved. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." Amen? Yes. 1 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Romans 10 verses 11 through 13 says, "For Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved." 1 Timothy 2:4 says that who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Friends, make no mistake about it. And I close with this thought today. From the beginning, God has said, even in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." We can see the same thought here in our text today. If we look at it closely and we analyze what is being said here in verse 56, the very last portion of that verse says, "And they went to another village." They didn't stand around. They didn't harp on people. They didn't command that people had to be saved. They offered it. The people rejected it. And then it was gone. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Now is the accepted time. Now, behold, now is the day of salvation." Hebrews 4:7 says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Do not let the opportunity to come to Christ, whether it's for salvation, whether it's for rededication, whether it's for forgiveness, for revival, whatever the need is, do not let this opportunity today pass you by. Just as God said, I will not always strive with man. Today is the day. What are we waiting for? Let's pray. Oh, dear God in heaven, how precious is your word. How pointed, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder between the bone and the marrow, the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, Father, may we take the word of God today as the challenge to ourselves. Lord God, work in my heart today. Help me to see and to understand that time is drawing so short, there's no time for foolishness. There's no time to wait until it's more convenient. Father, help me to grasp a hold of this idea. What am I waiting for? Today is the day. Lord, help us today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed today, as Diane quietly plays this morning, I would ask you, believer, are you rejecting any part of what Christ is doing because it doesn't seem like he's doing things the way you want them to be? Believer, are you talking back and complaining about how God is working in your heart and life today because it's uncomfortable, because it doesn't look like you're succeeding? Believer, are you worried more about how things feel than about how God is accomplishing his will to conform us to the image of Christ? Friend, today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, what are you waiting for? The world is not offering anything better. There is nothing better than to know that when this life is over, it could be today, it could be tomorrow, we just don't know. It could be 50 years from now. It could be after you have died. But friend, when you die, what then? Oh, wouldn't it be better to know that you have a home in heaven? Wouldn't it be better to know that God has given you his salvation? You can know that today. Lift your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Father, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Christian, lift your heart to Christ and say, Lord, forgive me for being so indignant, for being so foolish as to think that my way is better than yours. Christian, would you slip up a hand today? And I'd like to pray with you if you're struggling with something. I don't need to know what it is. God knows. God knows that I struggle. Pray with me, would you please? And let me pray with you that the Lord would help us, that the Lord would give us his grace, that the Lord would show us that he is working for our benefit, even when it doesn't seem like it. Thank you. Today, if you don't know Christ, whether here in the sanctuary or whether at home watching on the internet, if you don't know Christ, would you indicate to us today that we can pray for you as well? Today is the day. We don't know how much time God will allow before it's no longer available to us. His salvation is today. Friend, would you help us? Would you let us pray with you? We want to help you. Amen. May God have his way. Father in heaven, as we conclude this service this morning, speak to our hearts. Impress upon us our need, Lord God, because it's an individual relationship with you. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks, what anyone else knows. It doesn't matter what anyone else can or cannot do for us. God, it is all you. Please, Lord Jesus, help us today through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Lord, for those that don't know you, draw them today. It is the faith that you give them to see that the truth is you love them and want to be with them for eternity. Lord God, help us today. May your will be accomplished. Guide and direct as we leave today. Thank you for this message, for this challenge from your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself regardless of the dangers and the pain and the suffering, gave himself so that we would not have to die and go out into a Christless eternity. Lord, may your will be accomplished today. Father, won't you dismiss us as we close this time? We thank you and we praise you. We pray and we ask in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and in the name of the Holy Spirit that indwells believers throughout this land and this world. We ask it all in your name. Amen.